Every time I read the poem, I'm amazed how relevant it is. It's from a member of the Human Potential Movement, and it's relevant and helpful in understanding this post-Christian society, which is sold out to the goddess and the gods of self-confidence, self-achievement, self-motivation, self-esteem, self-image, and self-control. All of this selfishness ends up in a fading glory because it has no lasting power. Listen to these words. The title is, please hear what I'm not saying. Don't be fooled by me, don't be fooled by the face I wear, for I wear a mask. I wear 1,000 masks. Masks that I'm afraid to take off, and none of them are me. Pretending is an art, but second nature with me. But don't be fooled, for God's sake, don't be fooled. I give you the impression that I'm secure, that all is sunny and unruffled with me, within as well as without. That confidence is my name and coolness my game. That the water's calm and I'm in command. And that I need no one. But please, don't believe me. It's amazing how much the world needs to participate in a masquerade ball. It's amazing how before I came to know Jesus Christ, I would played many, many parts. No matter who you were, I was also. The problem with all of that is that when you live that kind of life in the world and then you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a tendency to want to bring that lifestyle in. And so you look around and people are carrying their Bibles. And you're not prone to read a Bible yet. You're not even sure what it is. And so you just go buy a Bible and then you carry your Bible in and you're a dead giveaway because you don't take the cellophane off. And then they put their name on it in gold, so you go back and you get your name on it in gold. You don't know why. You just want to be part of the group. And then they put little tags on there, and then you because they saw you with your little tags. And then the crowning glory that gets you into the group, your yellow marking pencil. Because they mark their Bibles, you mark your Bible, but you don't know why. You bring in the mask of I'm together. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm one of you. And there's no freedom in all of that. The temptation to keep our mask on will come every time we no longer believe that our adequacy is from God who made us adequate servants of the new covenant. Wearing masks to hide ourselves from revealing our true self is the root of hypocrisy. A hypocrite is one who pretends to be someone they are not, play a part or pretend to be better than they are, having a pretension of virtue or piety. But in the midst of this veiled society, Christians, authentic Christians, genuine followers of Jesus Christ are set free. Set free to be open and bold and transparent. Set free to sell their masks, to get rid of them. And we need to take a look at this because some of us are still struggling with this whole concept of playing a part that really isn't who we are. But Jesus Christ wants to be our Lord and He wants to reflect His life through our open faces, our open lives, our transparency. You can't see Jesus until we get rid of the mask. So turn to 2 Corinthians, would you? 3, those of you who have the cellophane off your Bible. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 18. The Apostle Paul seeks to encourage the Christian community in Corinth to live transparent lives in their mask society. He uses two familiar examples to arrest their attention before he reminds them of the secret of maintaining a lifestyle of godly transparency. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 13. Paul writing to the Corinthians. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end that was fading away. I want you to underline the words, the end that was fading away. The first thing he says is that we're men and we're women who live our lives filled with hope. It's not hope in hope. It's hope in Jesus Christ that He can fulfill His promise to teach us How to be free at last would totally depend on him. How to be free at last to be bold. How to be free at last to be ministers of the new covenant. How to be free at last to be letters of Christ read by all men. That's his hope. And so when he comes into the Corinthian community, he's saying, I'm coming to you in boldness, godly boldness, filled with heart, filled with a heart that hopes in the God who raises the dead. He contrasts for these dear Corinthians, because of the false teachers who had come to town after he'd left, he contrasts for the dear Corinthians the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was made with Israel by God. It was the law given to Moses so he could give it to the people. It was the law that was to reveal his character and his will and his desire for his people. But within that law, he understood that it was a minister of death, it was a minister of condemnation, because no one who read that law, no one who saw the character of God, no one who understood the will of God could ever line up and be acceptable under those conditions. There was no power to live like that. And then he shows them that it was designed to bring them to a spiritual bankruptcy, depending totally on him and not on ourselves. Then we saw last week what the new covenant was all about. It was a covenant of which there was the ministry of the Spirit and a ministry of righteousness, of wholesomeness, of being right before God, not on our own merit. The new covenant was given by the Father, who chose us before the foundation of the world that we should live blameless before him. The new covenant was given by the Son, who redeemed us from our sins. The new covenant was given by the Holy Spirit, who sealed us by his power, gave us an engagement ring of our relationship with him. The new covenant, as you recall, was stated clearly by God through the prophet Jeremiah. It was a love letter. It was God saying to his people, Israel, and to all that would place their faith in him, he was saying, I love you. I'll put my love, I'll put my laws in your mind. I'll write it on your heart. I'll be your God. You shall be my people. I will forgive your wickedness, and I will never again remember your sins. Ezekiel adds to that and says, I will put my spirit in you so that you will obey my law and do whatever I command. We're in a process of learning how to totally depend upon God for everything we do, everything we say, everywhere we go, regardless of the circumstances in which we live. We have to live a life now by the power of the Spirit where we fully understand our life is no longer our own. It's been bought with a price. That is a process. That takes time. But we ought to be in the process. We ought to be trusting God that he has started the process at the day of our salvation, and he's going to continue it as we choose to allow him to continue it. And it's a life in which we're open-faced. It's a wonderful life to live. You get moments of it from time to time. This morning I got gasoline at 7 o'clock somewhere north. I don't know where it is. I got off some freeway just to take a breather before I went out into the slaughterhouse of Highway 25. You sit there trembling, you know. And 7 o'clock, so I get my gas, and I go in, and I saw they had coffee. So I said, hi, do you guys have coffee? They said, yes. What kind you want? What size cup you want? I said, I don't know. What sizes are they? And they said, well, the two girls said, well, there's a 12, a 14, and a 16. There's a 12, a 14, and a 16. And they started having this little rhythm going. And I said, well, I'm new, so what do you suggest, you know, or something? And, well, you know, make your choice, and then we'll add it to your gas bill. So I said, I got it. I got a 12. It's 14, the middle one. I got a 14. And they said, great. I said, my goodness, this is a great place to come. And, listen, I hope you have a great day. And I, you know, signed my little thing, and I said, have a great day. And they said, they both kind of looked at me, big smile, and they said, well, we will now that we met you. I didn't plan on that, you see. But see, God wants you to get gas. It's just the cover, you understand? It's not the gas, it's not the coffee, it's the two women at 7 o'clock in the morning that are bored to death until Jesus walks in your body and says, I want a number 14. You got to get used to Jesus likes coffee too. Starbucks, though, I hope. But see, I got in the van and I thought, isn't this funny? I mean, I thought I was getting gas, Lord. I'm sorry, forgive me. You know, one of my mistakes again. I just thought it was a regular day. No regular days anymore. Your life's no longer your own. It's bought with a price. So you're fully conscious of God living his life in and through you as you choose to give him full lordship per circumstance. It's a process. Don't be discouraged. Paul says we use great boldness in our speech, set free from the law. Now the Spirit controls us. The apostle had a boldness in his ministry that was coming from God through Christ. He was free to speak without fear. He's becoming confident, open, and transparent in the sight of God in the Corinthians. It was the freedom to live without masks. 2 years ago, I was at a conference in the West Coast, and it's a very famous Bible conference ground, and lots of people for the last 90 years have been coming. And I've been teaching there for the last 30 years in different weeks and weekends and all kinds of men's retreats. And it's just been a wonderful experience. We've had wonderful people are still there. I've made friends for 30 years with some of those people. And to show you, to illustrate for you how if you're being filled with the Spirit and the Spirit has a sense of being set free through you, you will end up at different times. Now, this is just in a speaking situation, but it happens in all kinds of different circumstances. But I was just doing a normal message. I'd done my homework. I prayed about it. We went to another prayer meeting. We prayed about it. I stood up. I knew what I was going to say, and I was going to sit down and go to lunch. And right in the middle of the message, the Lord said, go ahead, say this. And I said, no, excuse me, you don't want me to say that. And the Lord said, no, I want you to say it, please. And I just felt myself just quiet. I was standing like this in front of this lectern, and I went over here like this. And it was as though I was watching myself from over here. It was the strangest feeling to watch yourself doing God's bidding and having no control over it except that you choose to let the Spirit run your life. And I said, you know, I've been here all week, and I have to say to you, as the Lord said through me, I just have to say to you, I have to say something to you that I never thought I would say, but it just dawned on me while teaching, how come this audience is so white? I said, you know, we are surrounded by Hispanics. We got Asians coming out everywhere, just wonderful Asian people. We have all kinds of blacks in this community, and yet when we gather up on this hill, the only people we see is white. Why is that? Is it the fact that you're not reaching out? Is it the fact that you're afraid? Is it the fact that you don't know how to build relationships with these people? What is going on in your heart? And all I want to do is just challenge you and ask you to pray about it and see what the Lord does. But we can't keep going on like this because God so loved the whole world. And there's a lot of Asians in this world. And there's a lot of Hispanics, and there's a lot of blacks, and God loves them all, and there's also a lot of white, and God, he loves us all. And then I stood back, and I went, Lord, I think I'm in real trouble now, thanks. My last time up here in 30 years, it's over. Sat down, service had a song, I went to lunch, a couple of people came up and said, gee, we just so appreciate that's been our hearts, and you know, that was kind of it, and I left. 2 days later, and then I came up 2 months later, and the administrator of the whole campground came running up to me with some friend, and he said, Ron, I want you to meet the newest addition to our staff. He's a Hispanic. I thought you'd appreciate that. And I thought, oh, it's not for me, please don't do it for me, in my spirit, you know. But I went, one. But then I went, two, three, four, because he was married with two gorgeous daughters that I fell in love with, and I promised I would marry them. As we walked on the beach, I invited him for dinner, and we walked on the beach. So I have to fly back a couple times to marry these two beautiful little girls one day. And then we had the pastor's conference a couple months later, and they brought up, can you believe this? They brought up 60 members of this incredible black choir out of San Francisco. And you should see these white guys, these white pastors dancing in the aisles. it took the joy of the black community and their incredible in touch with God, the freedom that they have and the joy they have, and I felt like I was so cheated all these years. I was so angry, and they had this choir where there was a director here, and then she would direct the choir, and then she would step over here and be part of the choir, and a new director would come out from over here and pick up another song and direct that, and then he would step back, and then another person. It was so much fun. Nobody wanted them to stop. And then I got the brochure. I'm speaking this summer at this place, and I got the brochure, and I started laughing like crazy. I opened it up, and here, I got a week in August, Ron Ritchie, and his co-teacher is a black pastor from L.A. And I said, yo, Lord, what are you doing? This is beautiful. First time that's ever happened to me in 30 years at this place. And they brought him in. And he's a brother in Christ. You see the freedom that comes, the openness, the boldness, the thrill, the delight, the joy, when you let the Spirit run your life instead of your background and your prejudice and your racism, and, oh, I had it on from South Philly. Come on, get used to it. I know what it means to be racist. God has given us great boldness, not rudeness in our speech. And we are not, he says, like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end that was fading away. Remember, underline that was fading away. Paul picks up on a phrase that he mentioned earlier in 3:7. Look at 3:7 in your Bible, 2 Corinthians. The children of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. What Paul has in mind when he wrote these words under the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll see in just a moment. This is new insight from the Old Testament given to us from Paul and the Spirit. The law was given twice in the Old Testament. You remember the first time when in Exodus 20 through chapters 31, you discover that Moses is given this incredible audience before God for 40 days on Mount Sinai. He's given the Ten Commandments, remember, not the Ten Suggestions, and he brings them down from the mountain, and he sees Aaron with a golden calf worshiping one of the gods of Egypt. And he gets very upset and takes the Ten Commandments and throws them on the ground and breaks the tablets. Tablets that God wrote the law on his own finger. And then a time passes and Moses is asked to go back up to the mountain. And this is the second giving of the law. I want you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Get there. Exodus chapter 34. 29 through 35. This is the second giving of the law. This is the time when Moses wanted to see God, and God says, no one can see my glory and live, but I'll let you see my back, and he passes by. Then God gives Moses the law again, and 40 days later it says this. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. And afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commandments the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out again. And when he came out and beheld the Israelites and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. It's interesting how Paul gets insight into this situation. Moses goes into the tent, meets the Lord, hears from the Lord, the glory of God affects his face. He comes back out of the tent, and as he comes out, the people all go, yo, they haven't invented sunglasses yet, so put a veil on. And Moses says, why? And they say, because your face is radiant. You've been with God. Moses goes, oh, okay, I'll put a veil on. And then he talks to them, and he goes back to see the Lord. Takes off the veil. Talks to the Lord. Says, oh, I'm going back out to see the people again. Better put the veil back on. Walks out again. Talks to them. And they listen to him. And Moses starts to think, you know, this is a really stubborn people. This is a really stiff-necked people. This is really an angry people. This is a people that don't respect in the past my leadership. So one day he is in his tent with his wife. This is the time all husbands don't like their wives. Moses is there and he gets up like always, never has to shave, takes a little shower, gets up, reaches for the old veil, starts to put it on, and his wife says, what are you doing? Stop putting on the veil, I'm going out to see the people. And she says, and every husband hates this, hey, don't bother putting on the veil. The glory's faded. You haven't been with God for a month. And Moses says, woman, leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. Those people out there, boy, they don't like me. They don't listen to me. They're always picking on me. They're talking behind my back. They want to rebel. Remember Korah and his rebellion? I'm putting it on, even if there's no glory. So he comes walking out. Hi, guys. Oh, it's Moses. Hey, Moses. Hey, you've been with the Lord again, huh? Yep. Here's what I want you to do today. Hey, whatever you say, Moses, you've been with the Lord. But the glory had faded. But he wore the mask anyway. Walked back. After he gives all the commandments that he wants them to obey, he gets back into his house. He takes off the veil. Wife said, how'd it go? You hypocrite. Wives have a way of doing that. It went real well today. Don't mess with it. I don't know how long I'm going to get away with this, but boy, it works. I've never been so peaceful in my whole life. Next day, how's it going? Going out with the people again. Moses, serious. You look even pale. You look ash. You haven't been with God in 32 days. Yeah, but boy, this really worked. Oh, there's Moses again. Been with the Lord, huh, Moses? Yep, today we're moving rocks. Whatever you say, man. Whatever you say. We all do that, don't we? At least we're tempted. How are you today? I'm just fine. Been with the Lord. Had my devotions this morning. Got my yellow pencil for my new Bible. Have you read the Psalms today, all of them, all 150? I did. We're always, you know, got some real problems. Wife, just wonderful, wonderful woman I met at the first service. Walked out. She said, hi, my name is so-and-so, please. That was so encouraging today. You know, she said, would you just pray for me? My husband just walked out. Looks like a deadly situation. But we're followers of the God who raises the dead, right? Right. So it's not deadly, is it, Ron? No, it's not. She didn't have a veil near her. She said, my husband walked out on me. 32-year-old woman. My husband left. She didn't say it was his fault or my fault or God's fault. She just said he left. And God can do something, can't he, Ron? I said, yes. She didn't wear a thing. See the freedom? You don't have to live like that anymore. Be who you are in God. Just trust Him. Take away the fear, the false adequacy, and the false confidence. Paul was trying to remind the Corinthians that Moses' veil represented a false sense of confidence, of power, of authority, of glory and pride. He used it to cover his fear and his inadequacy. After he left the presence of God, fear entered his heart. He sought in his own strength to compensate for the glory that had faded from his face. Paul says, I want you to know that I've learned and my fellow workers are learning that we're not to be like Moses. We're set free now to trust in God who raises the dead. Years ago, a friend of mine, John Fisher, wrote this musical, and one of the songs was called Evangelical Veil Production. In light of Moses coming down from the mountain, listen to this. Evangelical Veil Production, pick up one at quite a reduction. It's got all kinds of shapes and sizes, introductory bonus prizes. Special quality, one-way see-through, you can see them, but they can't see you. Never have to show yourself again. Just released a Moses model. Comes with a shine in a plastic bottle. Makes you look like you've just seen the Lord. Just one daily application and you'll fool the whole congregation. Guaranteed to last the whole week through. And remember, when you wear it, you're protected. It's a silly song, but I wonder how many of us are tempted to get involved and to sing it as our theme song. The followers of Jesus Christ are called by our indwelling Lord to choose to live out our lives transparently by the power of the Holy Spirit. This lifestyle then allows the world around us to see that our lives are in full control of our risen Lord, and they can experience His love flowing through us with a sweet-smelling perfume, offering the hope of salvation to those who are in the process of being saved. Paul and his disciples chose, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to not live their lives like the veiled Moses. And he reminds the Corinthians that we are also not like the self-righteous. Look at verses 14 and 15. This is the second example. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remained unlifted because it was removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lays over their hearts. What's he saying? Paul gets insight that every time the first time the law was given, the people looked at it and said, we can do it. You remember that blood was sprinkled on those people in Exodus 24 because God knew they couldn't do it. Blood is always a symbol of forgiveness. So he said, hey, you got a good heart, but it isn't going to work. I forgive you because you don't understand that you have to depend on me. So Paul says, we're not like the self-righteous Jewish community. Not everyone, but some of those within the Jewish community, a majority of them, would try to keep the law every time it was read. They'd read the Ten Commandments, and everybody in their heart would say in the audience in the synagogue, oh, we can keep that. What is that? Thou shalt not steal? Yeah, we won't do that. You shall not covet your neighbor's new Ferrari? Yeah, we won't do that. We'll touch it, but we won't covet it. We'll just check the prices, but we won't covet it. Or his wife, or anything he owns, we won't covet that. Oh, we can do that. And every time, the Lord says no. In fact, what's going to happen is that's a form of self-righteousness, and out of that continuous self-righteousness, you're going to get a hardened heart. So then he says, Paul says, you know, right up to this very day, whenever they hear the law, they say, we can do it. And he doesn't want us to live like that. The veil, what is the veil all about? The veil becomes a symbol of whatever interferes with and delays the work of the law. Remember, the law is designed to condemn. Instead of open, honest, and transparency before God and saying, I can't do it, Lord, we put a veil over our face and say, I can do it. The law has come to condemn us. It is a minister of death to show us the emptiness of trying to keep the law. The veil puts off the death that we need to come to in order to receive the life God is willing to give us in Christ. I was at the Wailing Wall for I don't know how many times in October of last year. And again, as I was at the Wailing Wall, you have to put on a little hat, and then you have to walk among the people and try to get up to the Wailing Wall itself and put prayers up in the cracks of the stone that were put there by Solomon in 1000 B.C. And there's all this praying and this movement of reading the Psalms out loud and singing the Psalms out loud, and there's all these kids running around being dedicated at their 12th birthday. And then there is the beating of the chest, and it just goes on and on, and I've been there since 1955, nothing's changed. And all the stuff they're doing, if they were set free by the Spirit and He's in charge of all this, they would see that everything they're doing is supposed to lead them to Jesus, the Messiah. And they haven't got it yet. So all this ritual goes on as they try to get their salvation as a nation confirmed by God. Don't try to live out your lives in Christ in the flesh behind the veils of pride and self-sufficiency. This poem goes on. My surface may seem smooth, but my surface is my mask, my ever-varying and ever-concealing mask. Beneath lays no smugness or complacency. Beneath dwells the real me in confusion, in fear, in aloneness. But I hide this. I don't want anybody to know it. I panic at the thought of my weakness and my fear being exposed. That's why I frantically wear a mask to hide behind, a nonchalant, sophisticated facade to help me pretend, to shield me from the gaze that knows. There are many Christians in our community, even today, who come out of difficult and tragic backgrounds, who still struggle with confusion and fear about God's love for them. All of us, if we were honest with ourselves, struggle with the current spiritual reality that God has made a new covenant with us, and we can have a love relationship with Him, and we can have a relationship in which we're growing spiritually, and He's using us physically, emotionally, and spiritually to infect this community. But every once in a while, for some reason, we get frightened, and here we are open-faced for a while, and then we see this old trunk with all the old memories and all the old masks. We draw it over here, and we lift it up because we're suddenly confronted with something we can't deal with. Instead of turning to the Lord, we reach for one of the old familiar masks. Put it on our face. Sometimes it's a mask of self-control over an anxious spirit. Then there's a mask of humility that we put on over a prideful heart, or the mask of quietness over frustration and anger, the mask of defensiveness over our failures, the mask of wealth or skill or family over our personal inadequacy. So again and again, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to start to work within our hearts and to challenge us about the mask that we're depending on instead of Jesus Christ. Because we don't want to be like Moses. We don't want to be like the religious community, where we say we can do it in our own strength. The secret to living a transparent life in Christ is continue to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 3:16 and 18. Whenever a man or a woman turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now this is very, very important, because when we're so used to wearing our veils, even in the Christian community, what happens is we say to ourselves, if I dealt with this issue, if I got real serious and said, okay, Lord, deal with this issue with me, you know what would happen? Our heart fills up with fear. And we're afraid that if that veil is removed, people will actually see who we are. They'll see our weaknesses, our failures, our struggles, and they will reject us. And you could put your money and take it to the bank on that. They'll reject us. Paul has an answer for that. He says, no, here's what you do. The first thing you do is you ask the Lord to reveal what veil you seem to love so much, and when you get frightened, what veil do you put on? The Lord says, Paul says to his dear people in Corinth, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take these hands, put them in your pocket. Turn to the Lord. When a man or a woman or a child turns to the Lord and says to the Lord, dear God, I can't believe I'm such a phony. I can't believe I'm living with such fear. I can't believe that I keep doing this. Please, please, can you take this away? It says whenever a man or a woman or a child turns to the Lord, what? What's it say? The veil is removed. Now we're open-faced. What about all that stuff about being rejected? What about all that fear and everything? Look at the next verse. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Instead of being fearful, instead of being feeling naked, instead of feeling inadequate, you suddenly are consumed by the Spirit of God, and He gives you liberty by His Spirit to be like Jesus, to be open, to be bold, to be a minister of the new covenant, to be a letter of Christ read by all men. He does all of that. He just takes all that, what you think is going to be a vacuum, a no man's land, and He fills it up with Christ Himself, and then you move into a community, and with open faith, they see Jesus. They can't see Jesus otherwise. Covered up. What a way to live. What a way to live. Open. Free. Free not to do what I want to do. Free to be like Jesus. It's being rather than doing. It's a life of being godly by the power of the Spirit of God. And how does this all occur? But we all, he says, with unveiled faces. Now, this whole church now is walking around unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror. We're looking at Jesus, he says. We look in a mirror, we think we're going to see us, and we see Jesus. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the character of the Lord Jesus, and are being transformed. You know what that means? That's the word we get when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. What's the word? Metamorphosis. There isn't a caterpillar in the world, when it's born, it has a clue it's going to be a butterfly. It's just into caterpillaring. That's all it knows. It's trying to get all the legs lined up so it gets from A to B to Z. Okay? It's looking for leaves. It's looking for dirt. It's going over dirt, looking for leaves. And you walk up to it and say, how you doing? What are you doing? Well, I'm a caterpillar. It just thinks it's a caterpillar. It acts like a caterpillar. It eats like a caterpillar. Sleeps like a caterpillar. You know why? It is a caterpillar. But something's going on that it has no control over. It adds nothing to it. The process. It's becoming what? A butterfly. It never thought it would. Never heard of it. Saw other butterflies. Butterflies were too high above them to ever commune with them. Hey, one day you'll be a butterfly. Butterflies, once they're butterflies, they care less about caterpillars. They're off. And all their beauty and all their freedom. And he says here, using that word, from the inside out, we're being transformed, metamorphosed, into the same image of Christ. From glory to glory means from one process to the other, one step to another. We're being developed from within inside so that in this process, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, we are turning in by the Spirit of God into little Christ, if I might be so bold. That's what God's doing. 2 weeks ago, I was invited to a luncheon from a bunch of key people from here, and it was a wonderful lunch. Very thoughtful lunch, very kind lunch. It was the kind of meal you'd always want to put on to your best friends, for your best friends. And so I'm involved in this lunch, and during the lunch, actually it was a brunch, about 2 o'clock. But a man stood up. He's supposed to give a report. And you know what he did? He said, before I give my report, I just want to share with you that I'm struggling with the whole thing about self-righteousness. I looked at him and I said, holy smokes, where'd that come from? But he just felt like he wanted to tell these 50 people that he had a problem, and he was struggling with this self-righteousness, but he was trusting the Lord about it. Didn't like it, but it was there. It was real. I was so impressed by it, I got up and hugged him. You know, here you think if you say that, you're going to be rejected. Nobody rejected him. We all fell in love with him. Everybody said, yeah, thank God he said it, because I... You identify with a guy that says, I'm self-righteous. All of us do sometimes. Last week I was standing in the hallway and a man came up and just was sharing with me something about his life. And as a man I just am getting to know, and just as natural as breathing, he said, you know, and I struggle with the problem of pornography. I said, gosh, what a great guy. I want to know this guy. I want to know this guy. He knows what the issues are. I don't know a guy in this audience, maybe two or three left, but I don't know if anybody in this audience doesn't struggle with it. I mean, they give in to all the temptation, but the temptation is there in this porn society that we now live in. All I want to do is just hug him. I felt a kindred spirit. I felt like he was a regular guy. I felt like he was just telling the truth. Nothing hid. What a way to live. Share with brothers what you're struggling with. Ask for prayer. Ask God to remove the veil. Ask God to heal the spirit. Ask God to heal the soul. Ask God to heal the flesh. Pray with me. What a way to live. Look, if somebody comes up and confesses to you one of their sins, then there's only six left. If there's seven basic sins, we already took care of the one, now we got six left, and we've all committed those six in our heart at least, if not just physically, but in our hearts we thought about. So now, what's the new news? Is there any new sin? When people share their sins with me, if I'm not careful, I'll go, what else is new? The point is, did you confess your sin is the issue? That's the issue. Because God says, not only will I forgive your sin, I'll cast them as far as the east is from the west, and I won't bring them up again. Don't you bring them up again, and then I won't bring them up again. That means every time we meet each other, it's a brand new slate, brand new clean slate. I have a tendency in my prayer to say, oh, Lord, there I go again. Well, I always hear the Lord say, what do you mean again? I say, you know, that's sin again. The Lord says, what sin again? Well, you know, the one, you mean the one I forgave and forgot? Yeah, that one. Well, I don't know which one that is, so you better mention it again by name because I forgot it. What a refreshing way to pray. Lord, here I am for the first time with this sin. Otherwise, you're coming into prayer like this, you know, carrying all your sins. Here I am with the trunk load again. The key as servants of the new covenant is to live transparent lives in a veiled community. And the way you do that is choose by the Holy Spirit to set you free from being like Moses, who out of fear continued to wear his veil long after the glory of God had faded, to depend on the Holy Spirit not to be like the self-righteous community that believe their salvation comes from trying to keep the law in their own strength. The key to living a transparent life is to turn to the Lord and allow Him to take the veil off. And then with open faces, allow Him to transform your life from within. And when He's transformed your life from within, you better get used to it. You're going to be like Jesus. Everywhere you go, in every circumstance, with every relationship, even when you get a 14-ounce cup of coffee, you're going to see Jesus at 7 in the morning because He's awake all night. He's awake all the time. He's everywhere all the time. And He wants to express Himself through you and me by the power of the Holy Spirit.